Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's sermon is entitled, Think, Don't Think.
We're talking about our thoughts and how our thoughts rule our lives, and we need to rule our thoughts so that they come in line with what God says that they should be. Am I up on the screens? No, I'm completely crashed here. Don't you just love that? Well, I'm going to start without them, and it'll come up here in a minute. In John 10:10, we read that Jesus said, I've come to get you have life for all who believe. Now, we're not talking about how to get saved here today. We're talking about because you're already saved, God says these things about us, that he's come that we can have life and we can have it more abundantly. Let's see if it's up now. John 10:10. And these are the shortened version of some of these passages that we looked at last week. There we go. And so these are the words of Jesus. And then in Philippians, he says, the peace of God which passes understanding, the peace comes when we guard our minds, when Christ comes in and we guard our thoughts, he promises us this peace in Philippians. And then Romans 8, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, the second part there says, the mind controlled by the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, as we're immersed in him, the result of thinking right and having our minds controlled by God means in the middle ground where we feel, we're going to have this peaceful feeling, this peace in our lives. Not necessarily in our circumstances, but in our minds. The Scriptures teach us our attitude, the way we think, should be the same way that Jesus thinks about items and circumstances. We're not supposed to think about, the title of the message is Think, Don't Think. The Bible tells you think about these things, don't think about other things. And then how do we guard our thoughts? By guarding our hearts, which is also by guarding our eyes and what we see and what we take in. And then in Corinthians, it says this, we'll take every thought captive, every single thought captive, and we're going to make it obedient to Christ. And today we're going to look at some of those thoughts that need to be taken captive. Maybe some you haven't thought about. Some that will help you have more peace in your life. So what we're going to do is we're going to think about the way we think. We established last week that we think a thought and it builds a fire. Think a thought, build a fire. You can think a good thought, it builds a good fire. Think a warm memory, can build something good. Think a negative thought, it can build a negative fire. But the way we think builds fires in our lives, which come out of our mouths and come out of our bodies in actions. And so the Scriptures teach us that, and I want us to talk today about four of those items that fall into this category of good things to think about. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, what is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We mentioned that in the children's sermon, right? You think about these things and it pushes out the negative thoughts, and that's how we do it. We need to replace or fix our thoughts so that we have the right feelings and emotions, and then it makes it easier for us to do the right thing. There was an older couple, and they made friends with a younger couple who had several kids, and they decided that they were going to have them over for dinner. And the older couple, well, it'd been a long time since their house was kid-friendly. And so, you know, stuff on the low-hanging shelves and all sorts of different issues. But this couple seemed like they had a pretty good rein on their kids, and they're like well-behaved, so they said, we're going to do it. We're going to risk it. We're going to have them over. And they had a nice home and a nice life, and so they invited them over, and the couples and the kids had a nice little dinner together. And then in the house there was a playroom of sorts for the grandkids and others to come, and so they said, well, let's just set you guys up in here. And they said, great. And they had their backpacks and stuff, and so they went in there and played, and they were quiet, and the couple enjoyed a beautiful, wonderful evening together until the end, when they walked in and the owners of the home came in, and there was crayon drawings on every wall in the room. And the homeowners were aghast, thinking, oh, this is horrible. I can't believe these kids would do this. And when the parents walked in and saw it, the homeowners turned and looked at the parents, and the parents go, that's what we do at home. So, well, the response was, this is not your home. Isn't that the general rule of thumb, that when you're in someone else's house, you adjust to their customs. You adjust to what they do. As long as it doesn't go against your beliefs, right, against Scripture, you make the adjustment. And what we need to think about is in our lives is exactly the same kind of situation. God says that the home you live in right now, your soul, who you are, lives in a body. And it says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with the price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so as we look at our whole selves, our thoughts and our emotions and the things that we do, we can encapsulate our being to say we need to be completely 100% underneath God's control. As we think about the story of the prodigal son for just a moment, what happens is the prodigal son is under the protection and the rules of his fathers, and he doesn't like the rules. He doesn't want to live there, and so he moves out from under the protection to get his freedom to do what he wants to do. But you can't have both. You can't have the protection of God and not be under his umbrella. And the same is true with our mind. So what we do is sometimes as mature believers, people who've been around a while, is that we're under the protection of God as far as our behavior goes. We've got our behavior mostly in line, but our thought life is over here, and somehow we think that we can think whatever we want to think. We can sneak that in as contraband into our room and stay under God's umbrella and get his benefits and his protection, but the truth is that just doesn't happen. When we walk with God, when we think like God, we're under his full protection and we're under his full blessing. So I think we miss out many times on the blessings of life. And the Scriptures, that's what determines where the umbrella starts and where it ends. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching. Okay, so let's break these apart for a minute. Regarding our thoughts, it's going to teach us what we didn't know. It's going to rebuke us for where we were doing it wrong willfully. It's going to correct us where we thought we were doing it right, but we weren't. And to train us in righteousness to do it better and better and better, so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for the good works that flow out of a life that is submitted. We just sang, consume me from the inside out. And this is where the inside starts. It starts in the thought life. So the title today is Think and Don't Think. And yes, I'm going to tell you what to think and what not to think, but my opinion doesn't really matter. If we find it in the Scripture, then you can take that to the bank because that is eternal. Well, the first, I'm going to share with you four areas that I see out of some 34 that I've come up with in my list so far of ways to mess it up. So if you're messing up your thought life, there's lots of ways to do that, okay? And this won't cover all of them, but it'll give the broad categories and the process of how to fix these things. So what happens a lot of times is people complain. Have you ever noticed that? But the Scripture says this, do everything, and that is inclusive, all-inclusive, do everything without complaining or arguing. Well, if we just put that verse up there and we all said, okay, I'll do better at that, that would be a whole sermon in and of itself right there, because that's a tall order. But it seems like complaining is the national pastime. I don't know, it's just everywhere you go, people just love to complain. Hey, you know, you can ask people, hey, what's good in your life? And they'll go, yeah, this is good, but... And we always have the list of complaints that seem to be just long and never-ending. And what I find in people who aren't experiencing joy and peace, and they come and they talk to me, and when I look in the mirror when I have the same situation going on, here's what happens is we take this negative emotion that I'm having now, and we start to walk it backwards to what thoughts were there. And many times the people who reap the repercussions of your negative thoughts aren't the people who started it. That's not how it started. So, for example, I'm going to walk it back here. So I come home in the evening, and I'm in a grumpy mood, and I'm not feeling good about life. And I know it began with the thoughts over there, but right now I go home, and who's there? My dog and my wife. So unfortunately, who gets my negativity? It's them. That's unfortunate, and then you have to come back and apologize and ask for forgiveness and all that stuff. But whatever issue comes up here or in the afternoon in my business world may not be the thing that started it all off, because in the morning when I woke up, I started with a negative complaining mind. I started thinking about, man, my wife made bacon for me today. But you know, it was a little bit too crispy. I mean, for heaven's sake, she made me bacon, right? Or it's not done enough, or it's not this. We start this process of complaining, and what we do is we think a thought, we start a fire, we build a fire. Think a thought, build a fire. So I start complaining in the morning in my own mind about all the things that aren't good. Little things, not a big deal, supposedly. But every thought builds a bigger, bigger fire. And then somebody in the afternoon at Walmart, they get an ugly look, they get an ugly word. Then I go home, my wife and dog don't get my very best. So as we walk this thing backwards, what we find is that we have to truly take serious this every thought thing, because when we displease God with sinful thoughts of complaining, we reap the benefit and others lose the benefit of what they should be getting out of our lives. So we're supposed to be not complaining in everything. How are you doing on complaining? By the way, if you want to push complaining out of your mind, you got to replace it with something, right? We talked about that. Thankfulness. Thankfulness will do that. I'm really thankful that it went this way. There's these negative, oh, I'm just going to keep it on the thankful. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your mind. There's a second area that I want to talk to you with this morning, and it's about, that goes like this, that my preference is God's preference. What I like, God likes. Now, the second part of that's probably right. If you're a godly person and you like something, God probably likes that. But He doesn't only like it that way. He doesn't only, there's more than one way to do a lot of things. And our personal preferences get in the way sometimes, that we think that we have this thought where God likes it this way, and then we treat people as though if that's the only way that God likes some stuff. Now, certainly if you're talking about murder, God has a definite only one way. You know, don't be murdering people. Don't be committing adultery. Don't be stealing. But a lot of other things in life, we force our opinion onto the Scripture sometimes without meaning to. And these debates that don't mean much sometimes can cause contention in a person's household. The ongoing debate, the never-ending debate here at the church. I know which way they go in certain bathrooms. I'm not the one that does them. And I know which ones are right. And sometimes I change them, to be honest with you. But what happens is we take these things that don't matter very much, and what we do is we need to find consensus, and I think we can all agree about this, that's wrong. Okay? The other one, there's some debate, but I think that's wrong. Don't do that. But we take our personal preferences, and what do? We cram them onto other people. We just had the band play. Of course, in the earlier service, we had the organ and the keyboard play. And Dave plays in both services, plays bass for both of us. And both styles of music are certainly, I believe, God-honoring in their content, in the heart of the message. We pick out songs that are theologically sound. They're great to sing to God. It doesn't matter which style. But some people let their preference get in the way. And just so you know, organs are great. You know, in rock and roll, organs are good. If you play them right, they're wonderful. And the history of the organ, it dates back to 246 B.C. And this guy right here, this is the guy that invented the organ. Ctesibus of Alexandria. I could say Alexandria. And that's not the Alexander on The Walking Dead, in case you're wondering. It's a different location. Okay, nobody watches that. Ctesibus. He invented the organ, but it only made one sound. It was like a flute type of sound. And they had different pipes, and he made this thing way back then. And in the year 1500 was when they started having multiple sounds, where they had the stops. You know what stops are on organ? They're the things you pull and push in. And the saying, I'm going to pull out all the stops on this, comes from the organ terminology. So it's like you're at the ballpark, and he pulls out all the stops. All the sounds come out together. You're putting the whole kitchen sink in. And it's an ancient instrument, but it wasn't used in the church. But you know what? I had some really good experiences as a kid with the organ and with the stained glass. And they were wonderful. And as I think about those, they're meaningful to me. But God doesn't always speak through organs or stained glass. By the way, stained glass, the earliest I could find was 2750 BC was when they first started making stained glass, but they didn't turn it into windows. Let's see, what's the date on that? Until after the first century, and it didn't actually show up in churches until the 7th century, 700 years after Christ was here. So your church experience might include an organ and a stained glass, and that's perfectly wonderful. But we can't force that on everybody else to say it's got to be that way. Our traditions in our own minds sometimes lock us in to see from what God's going on. And I have seen people on both sides of the aisle, and by the way, they didn't not only have organs, they didn't have electric guitars back in Jesus' time, and they didn't have electricity at all. So it wasn't the best time to be alive as far as I'm concerned. But regardless of how you came to Christ and you came to worship Him, there's other ways to do it. And what we can do is we can let this cloud our judgment when we come to worship. We can let it cloud our judgment that everybody, God's got to work the same way in their life as they work in mine. And it's just not true. God doesn't work that way. God's thoughts are not yours. Here's what He says. My thoughts, they're not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways, says God, are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So yes, you may like what God likes, and God may like what you like, but He's working a lot of different ways. And we can't look at people and put them, if they aren't like me in these many ways, then God's not at work in their lives. The drug addicted individual that comes to church and he doesn't smell good and he doesn't look good and he looks hungover and he is and all that, God's working in his life. God's working in everybody's life. And so we've got to quit patting ourselves on the back and continue to make our thoughts captive. There's a third way we can mess up our wrong thinking, and it goes this way. It's judging other people's motives. Let me just tell you a story from my counseling history from many years back. There was a lady that came to me, and she said, Greg, I'm having trouble with anger. Okay, and anger is an issue all by itself. I said, all right, well, let's talk about this. How long have you been angry? What's going on? So she told me the story. Her and another lady in a church, both great people, both great leaders, had a disagreement about something in ministry. One wanted to go this way, one wanted to go that way. It's all fine and good. And they agreed to disagree on a Sunday, and then here she is in my office like 2 weeks later, or like more like about 10 days later. And she says, I just don't know what to do. I'm so angry. I said, well, let's do this. Let's walk it back from where you are. Here we are now. When did you start to be angry? And she's like, I don't even know. Let me think about it. And so she said, I think it was like on Tuesday. Okay, so she told me the story about this lady and what she was doing. I said, well, okay. So you had the meeting on Sunday. You started being angry on Tuesday. Exactly where were you? What were you doing? Let's get down to the details, because that's how we fix things, in the details. What were you doing when you started to be angry? And she said, let me think about it. And literally just couldn't remember. She'd been angry since that time. She said, I was doing dishes. I said, well, there you go. I mean, there you go. You have to do dishes. No, it wasn't the dishes that made her angry. But what happened is she let her thoughts slip away from her about the event, about the meeting before. And she made two errors, and we're going to focus mainly on the one. But her first error was she said, I bet that other lady is saying this and doing this and calling these people and doing this stuff. And it's a whole other topic, but basically love hopes all things. Love gives people the benefit of the doubt, and she was not doing that. And she lacked love for this person in that one area. And when I pointed that out, she immediately saw it, because she was a strong Bible teacher and believer. And then the second thing was, she told me in her conversation, I was sitting there doing dishes, and I said, I bet she's only doing that because she doesn't want me to blah, blah, blah. And she wants... And what happened was, she began to judge the other lady's motives. Well, the scriptures tell us that only God is allowed to judge a motive. And so she started taking on God's responsibility and began to feel the weight of that, and it's simply not hers or yours to bear. The Lord doesn't look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as she looked at this other woman's heart, or so she thought she was, she figured out why she was doing things. And as she thought about it, it made her mad. And then Proverbs, a man's ways seem innocent to him, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. Only God can judge a motive. And we do that. They're just doing that because. I bet they're doing that because of this. And we think a thought, we build a fire. And it's not the good kind of fire when this happens. And then finally in Corinthians there it says that God will bring to light all the hidden things and expose the motive of men's hearts. So if a person is being mean to you and they have a mean heart, it's not your job to worry about that. It's your job to say, I'm going to treat the person right. I'm going to honor God. And I need to think about them the way God thinks about them. And if they are evil, we need to feel sorry for them. We need to have pity on them the way that God does. And speaking of trying to figure out your other people's motives, half the time, I'm pretty sure I don't even know my own motives. Jeremiah 17:9 describes my heart and yours. The heart, everybody's heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I've done things that I thought were for the Lord, and then 3 weeks later, I really realized that I was just being selfish. And there have been things that you fool yourself thinking that you're doing this for the right reason, and the next thing you know, it's not. And so we have to guard our thoughts and guard our lives so that we become immersed in who God is. And if we're going to do that, we have to keep moving forward and not get stuck in the past. Number three is we intend to replay our pasts over and over again, like the rewind of watching something slow motion. We can slow motion our pain from the past. We can slow motion the hurts that other people have given to us, our own personal failures. And we can even mess up by slow motion rewinding all the good things. Was it Bruce Springsteen wrote the song Glory Days? Just live in the glory days, you know. Just I used to be this in high school, and so now I just, so what, right? I mean, God's concerned about who you are now and who you're becoming. And Paul taught us this, gave us a good example. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. He's what he's saying here. I've not arrived yet. I don't have it all together as a believer. I'm not quite there. I'm not there. But one thing I do, here's what I do. I forget what's behind and I strain toward what's ahead. Paul had a lot of good history, good things that he thought he did. Paul had a lot of horrible things, but he says, that's in the past. I'm not responsible for that today. I've asked for forgiveness. I've walked away from that, but I need to move forward into what God's doing today. Experiencing God asked the question. It says, you know, where's God work? How can I join him? What's going on now? And if I keep moving forward in my thoughts to what God is doing and immersing myself in him, I'm doing exactly what we talked about earlier. I'm filling my mind with the good things, the good purpose, and I'm walking away from the past, from things that hurt, that are way back there. And as we move away, we need the help of other people, because we don't live in a vacuum and we don't operate, believer-wise, just by ourselves. We're called to encourage and to share with one another. Another passage here says, that's what you used to be. In Corinthians, there's a whole list of horrible sins, and that's what these people in Corinth were. And he said, that's how you used to be, but now you're washed. And since you're washed, you need to move forward with your brothers and sisters. As iron sharpens iron, one man will sharpen another. And we can move forward when we are challenged by someone who's doing it also, and we can learn together to think right, to do right, to serve right. So perhaps maybe we just need to get back to some of the spiritual disciplines. If we're going to push those thoughts out of our mind, we need to include a constant feeding of God's Word, a constant feeding of service so that we can move forward. And when you're immersed in something, amazing things happen. Amazing thing happens. We get good at what we do by reputation. A while back, matter of fact, in 2010, here's a picture of me and Joe playing racquetball. That's me up front. That's Joe in the background. Joe and I used to play racquetball before I got into wind sports, especially. We played racquetball a lot. And I used to beat Joe just regularly on the court. I mean regularly. Like one out of every 15 times we played, I beat him. It was regular. It was like seven or eight percent of the time I would beat him. Joe was a good racquetball player, and that's my favorite picture of our time together, and that's the more typical picture of me on the floor, him going, "What? Why didn't you get it?" And so Joe and I we play racquetball, and when you're immersed in something, you get good at it. Even unbeknownst to yourself, you get good at it. And so I brought my racket, and I didn't talk to Joe about this, but I don't even know if Joe will remember this or not. But one time we were standing about from me to Scott, and he had the ball. Could you throw me the ball? All right, here we go. That's all right. I still have a little bit of skill there. So Joe was standing there about this far apart, and he was going to pop the ball to me in order to let me serve or whatever would happen. So he was pretty close to me. Do you remember this, Joe, or not? So anyway, he reaches up and he does this, and as soon as he strikes the ball, he realizes, I can see the look on his face. He's like, oh no, I hit it too hard. And we were fairly close together. But because we were playing racquetball regularly, you kind of get used to that ball just bouncing around and stuff. And I'm telling you, I'm not bragging, but this is pretty awesome. Like Spider-Man, like reflexes, he slung that thing at me very fast. I remember seeing his face. I don't even remember seeing the ball, but I reached up with three fingers. I caught the ball like this. I didn't stop it with my hand. I reached up and I grabbed it about 2 inches from my face. You remember that, Joe? And the look on his face was like, oh man, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And honestly, I didn't have time to think about it. I didn't have time to make any decisions. All I remember is seeing the look on his face, and next thing you know, I'm holding the ball that was moving probably 172 miles an hour. Well, maybe he didn't hit it that hard, but he did. He popped it pretty fast, and the look on his face said that. But what happens is when we get immersed in anything, we get really good at it. So if we start taking every thought captive, if we start doing that, we're not going to be very good at it at first. You're probably not. But the more you do it and the more you stay in it and you keep putting on the Word of God and saying, oh, the God says don't think about this. It says think this way. We will make some change. And little by little, faster than you think, you'll start doing amazing things in your spiritual life if you stay immersed. The Holy Spirit fills us. And then we are supposed to be immersed in Him. And so that just means everything we do is focused around who God is and what He has in our life. The last thing is, you can't change somebody else. So many times we get stuck thinking that if I do the right thing, then I'm going to change my friend who's in this bad behavior, or my spouse, or my children. And the fact of the matter is, that's God's business. That is God's business. Only God can change a heart. God makes this promise. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Our best opportunity to influence other people is to be clean, is to have our thoughts and our emotions and our actions under God's leadership completely, with joy and peace in our life. And people will ask questions, and you have your best opportunity to influence people when they look at you and they go, I don't know how you go through this tough thing. And then there's the opportunity to share. Well, I'm trying to keep my mind fixed on God. I know there's a lot of bad, but my God's good to me. And in my mind, I always ask the question, I don't know how you can get through these things without God. I just don't know how. And the honest truth is, most people don't do very well. But if you walk with God, you can know His joy and know His peace. So don't take on the idea that you can change other people. You can influence by being the best person you can be, offering godly advice, and you have to leave them in His hands and not dwell on unchanged people. You can't let that control your life. you know, we think sometimes we think we could change other people if we just do X, Y, and Z, but the fact of the matter is it's hard enough to even change ourselves, right? God gives you all the power to overcome sin, and yet what? We're all struggling with sin with some at some point, some way. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. You're not God. You can't change people. God's given you a certain amount of faith, but you can't change people. So you have to smack yourself in the face and say, it's not my job. It's not my job. And put those thoughts off and replace those with thoughts from God. So if we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, we're supposed to be immersed in Him, and we're supposed to focus on Christ, that's the answer to coming up with the proper thought that builds fires of joy and peace and servanthood that moves out into the world that affects our families and our friends and the world in general. But to do that, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. When Jesus walked on water, everybody thought it was cool. Bill and Valerie and the group just getting back from Israel, and I remember going there and being on the place where Jesus walked on the water. It's an incredible experience to think that once he got on the water, he said to the disciples, he said, come on out. The water's good. I got you. And Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus, and it's all a really funny story. He's actually doing it. I got it going. I'm walking. But then what did he do? He took his eyes, and he saw the wind and the waves, and he was afraid. He began to sink. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And when he did that, you notice he began to be afraid. So he went from a positive thought. Jesus said, come, I'm going to do it. Good feeling. Oh boy, it's fun walking with God, walking with Jesus on the water. Changed his thoughts. Built a different fire. Started to sink. So we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author. He's the one that started your faith. He's the one that provided your salvation. He's the one that brings you the joy. The best moments in your life when he released the sin from you, he's the one we need to keep going back to, because he's the author and he's the perfecter. He's continuing in this process to refine you and refine me so that we can be all we need to be. So we need to be mindful of the fire in our lives. So this week, when you get that fire of discontentment, you get that fire of anger, you get that fire of bitterness, you get that fire of just uneasiness or whatever you want to call it, start the process. Back it up a little bit. When did I start feeling that way? What did I start thinking? And when I get back to the edge, you can self-diagnose and say, here's where I went wrong. And you may not even know why those thoughts were wrong, but if those thoughts bring up these negative feelings, then you can start exploring that, right? And so God has given us a beautiful thing in the Scriptures to say that those who are minds are controlled by the Spirit have life and peace. So we need to step back into the umbrella of God. We need to get out of the boat and fix our eyes on Jesus and to move forward. I'm going to invite you to pray with me if you would at this time as the band comes. Father God, we pray that during these moments, this time of invitation, that we could truly fix our eyes on you. Lord, and surely through your word, you've spoken to each heart as only you can. Well, we don't pretend to know. I don't pretend to know what you're saying to everybody, but I know that your word never comes back empty. Lord, and we've explored that today. So it's our desire during this time of invitation, Lord, that you would do a great work in each heart. And we say yes to whatever you have in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptist.org.